today's reading is going to be from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
I'm sorry. Those two little words can have an enormous impact. They can also, when used inauthentically, cause higher walls and greater distrust. Today we're going to talk about the importance of learning to genuinely say, I'm sorry. In these past weeks, we've been in this sermon series about becoming a peacemaker. So when we started, we learned first a few foundational truths about peacemaking. We learned that peacemaking matters because it's where we're headed. That's what God wants. In the new heavens and new earth, there will be peace between everyone. We learned that peacemaking matters because our ability to peacemake is how the world will believe what we have to say about Jesus. We learned that conflicts often happen because of idols we have in our heart. We learned that although we have a part to play, peacemaking is ultimately dependent on the gospel of Jesus. It is Jesus who enables our reconciliation. It is Jesus who has already accomplished our reconciliation. Then a few weeks ago, we looked at a variety of ways that we respond to conflict. We noted responses that are peace faking, that avoid, run away from conflict. We looked at responses that are peace breaking, that lash out at others. And then we learned in the middle a variety of peacemaking responses to conflict. Then last week we turned the corner and we started to look at a four-step process for making peace. Four steps. We said the four steps of making peace with someone else when we have a conflict are number one, go to God. Number two, get the log out. Number three, gently engage. And number four, go and be reconciled. Last week, we talked about that first step, go to God. We talked about how in conflict, our first reaction is often to sort of kindle up a roaring fire of our frustration at the other person, throw more kindling on that fire by remembering all the terrible things that person's done before, rerun that conflict in our heads. And we talked about how David in Psalm 37 invited us instead to go to God. Go to God in four ways: trust, delight, commit, be still. And once we've made this intentional choice to go to God with our conflict, we are ready for the second step, the step we're going to talk about today. Get the log out. Get the log out. Why do we need to get the log out of our eye? This step comes from the passage that Kate just read a minute ago from Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is about two-thirds of the way through Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In this famous sermon, Jesus is telling his followers how they're supposed to live in his kingdom. Jesus spends about 2,000 words before this talking about how the most blessed people in God's kingdom are the poor, the mourning, the weak, the hungry, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted. Jesus talked about how even thinking angry thoughts towards someone else in your heart is like murdering them in God's eyes, how even thinking lustfully about another person is like committing adultery. Jesus talked about how unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, we're in trouble. Jesus talked about how God hates it when families break up, how we're supposed to turn our cheek and go an extra mile and love our enemies. Jesus talks about how unless we give and pray and fast with the right motives, those things are worthless. Jesus talks about how materialism betrays the fact that our treasure is not actually in heaven, but here on earth with material things. He talked about how worry is a sign that we don't trust God. I can imagine, after these 2,000 words, everyone in the audience is probably feeling a little convicted. And then, in Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Who, after listening to all these exhortations about life in God's kingdom, could even think about judging someone else? Every single one of us fails in probably every category Jesus covers in the Sermon on the Mount. Judge others. I don't have time to think about anyone else. I'm too busy feeling convicted. It would be ridiculous to judge someone else right now. Exactly. That's Jesus' point. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? That's the point of this little parable about logs and specks. You're worrying about someone else's issue? Have you been listening, friend? You've got bigger problems at home. The log and the speck imagery is intentionally ridiculous. It would be ridiculous for someone to be worried about a tiny speck of sawdust in their friend's eye if they had an entire log sticking out of their own. It's ridiculous. The idea that they could even help their friend with a log in their eye is ridiculous. You don't want an eye surgeon who's blind in one eye. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, also, the way you judge other people, that's how you're going to be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, these verses are obviously not talking about like our ultimate standing before God, right? Jesus took care of our ultimate standing before God on the cross. Jesus is not saying, if you judge someone else, you're kicked out of my family forever. What he is saying is that if we are so concerned with the sin of other people that we can't see our own sin, as our loving Father, God will help us confront our sin. God will hold up a mirror. I don't know if any of you who have children maybe notice that some of your kids constantly point out the flaws of their siblings. Like, oh, there goes Susie again. She's overreacting, just like she does. Oh, Susie didn't clean up after herself again. And the way they talk about their sibling makes it clear to you as the parent that they don't realize that, like, they do the same things, right? And as a parent, we let a lot of stuff go. Okay, Joe forgot to pick up his towel. I'll just pick it up. We pick our battles as parents, right? But when Joe starts talking all about what Susie's doing wrong, then a loving parent is going to help their child see their hypocrisy. Joe, I was going to let this go, but since you're so concerned about what Susie's doing, I need to tell you, you do exactly what you're accusing her of. You don't pick up after yourself. You throw tantrums. You overreact. This is what Jesus is saying. God is so merciful with us. God covers our sin. God delights in throwing our sin as far away as the east is from the west. But when we get critical of other people, God will remind us of our own sin to keep us humble in our dealings with other people. God will hold up a mirror. This is what Jesus says. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the only time in the book of Matthew where Jesus aims that word, hypocrite, at his followers. We should pay attention to that. He's saying here, this is the place where people who follow me are most at danger of hypocrisy. We are so prone to underestimate our own sin and overestimate everybody else's. And there's actually a scientific word for that. It's called the self-serving bias. Self-serving bias means we tend to attribute our successes to our own hard work, to our just superior morality, internal things. And we attribute our failures to external circumstances beyond our control. So if you're in a class and we get an A on a test, then we think that's because we studied hard, we're really smart, we earned it. If we get a D, well, it's because the teacher didn't teach the material well enough and the questions were really unfair. And then, just to make it interesting, we do the opposite with other people. Okay, so we attribute other people's success to external factors and their failures to internal things about themselves. So if they got an A on a test, oh, the test was just so easy. But if they got a D on the test, they didn't study hard enough. They're not that smart. They just didn't work very hard. This is self-serving bias, okay? This is a documented thing. We all do this. Great, Katie. What does this have to do with peacemaking? Good question. Okay, this has everything to do with peacemaking. Here's why. Peacemaking requires us to work against our natural tendency to overestimate other people's contribution to the conflict and underestimate ours. So peacemaking requires us to go against the grain of looking at the speck in the other person's eye and dealing first with the log in our own eye. This is the big idea. This is what Matthew is saying here. Peacemaking requires us to take responsibility for our part in the conflict, regardless of how large or small we think it is. Peacemaking requires us to take responsibility for our part in a conflict. It is our responsibility to own whatever part of the conflict is ours. There are rare occurrences where it really is 100% one person. Those are almost exclusively situations of abuse or discrimination. In most of the everyday conflict we have with other people, each party has contributed to the conflict in some way. Listen, your part in a conflict might be 2%. But you are 100% responsible for your 2%. Jesus makes it clear here as he's talking through the Sermon on the Mount. He makes it clear that critical attitudes toward other people, combined with a lack of self-awareness about ourselves, that will destroy the community. It'll destroy it. If we want to be a community of peacemakers, we must be willing to have humble attitudes, believe the best attitudes, overlook as much as we can attitudes toward other people, and practice real honest self-awareness in our own hearts. We must cultivate an attitude that sees our own sin clearly and humbly deal with it. Being a peacemaker requires us to ask the question, how can I show Jesus' work in me by taking responsibility for my contribution to this conflict? To be peacemakers, we must get the log out of our own eye. Okay, how do we do that? Well, this is where we pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we said that when we turn to God, we can do these four things. We can trust God. That's how we acknowledge that he can handle this better than we can. And then we can delight in God. Instead of rehearsing the conflict, instead of rehearsing the other person's faults over and over in our minds, we can rehearse who God is. We can thank him for his power and his presence. And then we can commit our way to him. We said commit means to roll off. So to roll off the burden of this conflict off of our shoulders and give it to God. And then that once we've done this, we are ready to be still in God's presence. And here, in the stillness before God, we're ready to get the log out of our own eye. We know God loves us. We know God's with us. We know he can help us. And so now we're ready for some honest self-reflection. So how can we honestly assess what our part in a conflict is? Well, earlier today, Laura read Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a beautiful prayer of the affirmation of God's careful and loving attention on us. The reality that he is with us everywhere we go. He knows everything about us. So maybe it'll help us to start by reading this psalm to acknowledge first that God knows what your contribution to the conflict was. And then when you get to the end of the psalm, you can meditate on the last two verses. Psalm 139, 23, and 24 is a prayer for us when we're here. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a prayer that we can pray We can ask God to shine a spotlight on anything he wants us to notice about our part in the conflict. We put ourselves in a position where God can encourage us about what we've done well and lovingly point out areas where we've made the conflict worse. We can ask God to show us if we've been maybe overly sensitive about something that this conflict triggered in us. We can ask him if this conflict has to do with something we've made an idol of. We can ask him to show us if we've maybe used our words as a weapon, if we lied or gossiped or been rude or sarcastic or complained. We can ask him to show us if we've been using our body language in a way that contributed to the conflict. Have we been rolling our eyes or turning our back or sighing or crossing our arms or using our bodies in any other way that communicates disrespect to the other person? Have we maybe been trying to control someone else? Have we broken a promise we made? We can ask God to show us if we haven't been treating the other person the way we would want to be treated. We can ask if maybe we've just been serving our own sinful desires, our need to be right, our love of stuff or money or power or position. When we ask God, when we pray those last two verses of Psalm 139, we are asking him to help us see anything we've done that's made this conflict worse. Anything we've done that has contributed to the problems between us and the other person. Friends, focusing on what the other person did has never helped solve a conflict. It won't. So here, in the stillness, we surrender to God's mirror. We ask him to help us see ourselves clearly. And we can ask him to help us see how we've impacted the other person. We can ask God to help us see this conflict not only from our perspective, but from the other person's perspective. We can ask God to show us how what we've said or done might have caused the other person to feel embarrassed or hurt or confused or excluded. Listen, all throughout the Bible, we are given pictures of what God wants our relationship with him and with other people to look like. There are any number of passages that might be helpful for you as you spend some time asking God to reveal your need to own something about the conflict. The most important thing is that you do it, that you ask God to reveal your part, and that you listen to what he says. And once you've done this work, then you're ready to make a move toward the other person. Your first words when you go to resolve a conflict will not be about anything the other person did. Your first words when you move to the other person to resolve a conflict will be about your part. Next week, we're going to move into what engaging the other person about their part might look like more specifically. But for this week, we're going to just focus in on what the first things are, we might say. When we realize that we've been wrong, when we see our part in the conflict, when we've been wrong toward God, when we've been wrong toward another person, God has given us a gift that helps us experience freedom from these wrong things we've done. This gift is called confession. Confession means going to God, going to another person, and acknowledging that you've been wrong. Confession is the opportunity to say the genuine, "I'm sorry." Now, we've all experienced confessions or apologies that are not helpful. There are clearly more and less helpful and meaningful ways to confess your part in a conflict to the other person. So, I want to go briefly over what Ken Sandy in his book, The Peacemaker, I've been pulling a lot from this book, what he calls the 7 A's of appropriate confession and apology, the 7 A's. So, number one, the first A is address everyone involved. Address everyone involved. This means that your confession needs to be to everyone you hurt and everyone who saw you hurt the other person. So if you're confessing just that you thought something rude about another person, you can just confess that to God. Nobody else knew. If you're confessing a rude eye roll, maybe you confess that to the person who was on the receiving end of the eye roll. If you rolled your eyes and sighed loudly at somebody while in a meeting, you need to confess that to the person and to everyone in the meeting. We've talked about this before. Confession needs to be as public as the wrong. John, I'm sorry I sighed at you rudely in that meeting. That was wrong. And you know what? I just want to let you know that I'm going to go to the others that were there and tell them that that was wrong of me as well. address everyone involved. Number two, avoid if, but, and maybe. Unhelpful, toxic apologies use words like if, but, and maybe. I'm sorry I rolled my eyes, John, but you were wrong about what you said. All John is going to hear is the accusation that he was wrong. Instead, just stop at the truth. I'm sorry I rolled my eyes at you. I shouldn't have done that. No buts, no maybes, no ifs, no hedging. I guess I could have done that better. No, just acknowledge it. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Three, admit specifically. Admit specifically. Honestly naming what you did helps you to determine what you need to change going forward. And admitting specifically helps the other person know that you are aware specifically of what you did. So instead of, hey, John, that meeting was kind of weird, huh? John, in the meeting, when you were giving the quarterly report, I sighed loudly and I rolled my eyes in a way that communicated to everyone else in the room that I thought you were wrong. I'm sorry for that. Admit specifically. Number four, acknowledge the hurt. Acknowledge the hurt. It's important in our confession to acknowledge the impact our words or actions might have had on the other person. When I rolled my eyes like that, you must have felt really embarrassed. I'm sorry. Accept consequences is number five. Accept consequences. Our acceptance of the consequences signals to the other person that we are really sorry, that we do want to change. John, I understand if you just don't want me in these meetings anymore, if you don't want my voice there at those meetings anymore. I'll accept that consequence. Six, alter your behavior. If your behavior doesn't change, you're not sorry. Your behavior needs to change. And in your apology, you can take an opportunity to detail to the other person how you intend to change going forward. John, I plan to make sure that any questions I have about the quarterly report, I ask you directly one-on-one or find a respectful way to speak about in the meeting when it's appropriate. I won't roll my eyes or sigh or do anything else like that ever again. Alter your behavior. And then finally, at seven, ask for forgiveness. When you have done all you can, when you have done the previous six A's of the confession, then asking, will you forgive me, is when you put the ball in the other person's court. If we ask forgiveness without doing these other things, we are unfairly heaping burdens on somebody we've already hurt. So it is important that step seven be the last one. And sometimes forgiveness is instant. Sometimes it takes a little while. The timeline's not up to us. The timeline's up to the other person. We don't confess to the other person as a way of comforting ourselves. Confession is to serve the other person, to acknowledge that we were wrong. And so regardless of how the other person responds, we keep our commitments to change. We keep our promise to alter our behavior. We accept the consequences. We do what we said. We go to everyone else who observed what happened. This is how we complete the process of getting the log out of our own eye. Now, some conflicts might need all seven of those steps. Big ones. Some of them might just need one or two. But this is a way, this is a tool we can use to think through how we might confess where we were wrong to another person in a conflict in a way that is genuine. So taking responsibility for my part is a crucial step in peacemaking. You'll notice, by the way, that Matthew 7 isn't saying we should never talk to somebody else about what they've done. Jesus is just saying that before we start talking about the other person's contribution to the conflict, we need to own our part. And when we do this, when we do the work to reflect openly, to allow God's space to show us our contribution, when we confess to the other person what was our fault, even if we think it was only small, then oftentimes something really beautiful happens. People respond the same way. Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, calls this the golden result. So there's the golden rule, right? The golden rule is that we should treat other people the way we want to be treated. But Sandy's golden rule says that people often treat us the way we treat them. That's the result of how we treat other people. And so if we head into a conversation about a conflict with anger, with accusations, that's probably what we're going to receive back. If, on the other hand, we approach the person we're in conflict with by confessing our part, by apologizing, well, it's pretty common that the other person will do the same thing. Ken Sandy says that in all his years of peacemaking work, he has seen hundreds of conflicts diffused when one person in the conflict took the first step in an honest confession of their part. This week, actually, somebody here at Harbor told me how this happened in their home. A woman that's a friend of mine here at Harbor told me how she and her husband a couple weeks ago had an argument. And as they went to their own corners of the house to sort of recover and calm down, she genuinely felt that it was honestly one of those times where it really was 95% him. She felt maybe 5% responsible for the conflict. And like a lot of us who are married, my friend thought, well, we'll just get over it after a few hours. We'll move on. We'll sweep it under the rug and just go forward. But as she reflected, she sensed God telling her that she needed to apologize for her 5%. God helped her see that her words had hurt her husband. Regardless of her intentions, she realized that her 5% needed to be dealt with. So she went to her husband and she apologized. Honey, I'm sorry. What I said clearly hurt you. I'm sorry for saying something that hurt you. And then my friend described what happened next. She said, it was like I was seeing a wall coming down. The wall came down. And then her husband apologized to her for his part. And they were able to have real closure on this conflict. Family, this is what happens when we get the log out of our own eye. When we apologize genuinely from the heart. When we specifically admit what we did wrong, even if we think it's only 5% of the problem. God works through that to help break down the walls between us and the person we're in conflict with. These two little words, I'm sorry, when expressed genuinely, specifically, they are a powerful tool in a peacemaker's toolbox. And we can only use those two words correctly if we pause to take the log out of our own eye. So as you're thinking about how you might apply this step, I've provided some reflection questions for you on the sermon outline that you can kind of think through this week. These are some questions that might be helpful to you as you step back from a conflict in a way that allows you some time to get the log out of your own eye. This week, when you find yourself in conflict, and by the way, this is true for big conflicts and little conflicts. And if I can encourage you, practice on the little conflicts. It's easy. There's not very much to lose, right? Especially like with your husband. And like my friend said, usually you just kind of move on and just forget about it. There's so little at risk there. Practice. We need to practice. So practice with the little ones. Step back. Go to God. Practice getting the log out by praying through some self-examination questions. We're not going to be perfect at this, okay? I stink at this still a lot of the time. But as we practice, we'll get better. Maybe right now, a great first step is to look back at an old conflict, one that's maybe not even a thing anymore, and just reflect on it and think through, oh, how did I contribute to that conflict? It's far enough away that there's no emotion maybe on it anymore, but maybe use that as like a case study for yourself. Then maybe another step would be to notice something more recently in a conflict where you could own your own part. Oh, what did I do there that might have made that worse? And then maybe a conflict that you're actively having. Step back. Take some time. Consider. And maybe eventually over time, as it's happening, as we build our muscles, we'll be able to engage in this process in real time. But it takes practice. It takes practice. And we have an exceedingly gracious God who knows our weaknesses and who is on our side as we practice becoming peacemakers. So today, as we take communion, we'll have an opportunity to reflect on the forgiveness that's available to us in Jesus. Jesus is the reason we don't need to be afraid to confront our failures. We cannot always be guaranteed forgiveness from other people, but we are guaranteed forgiveness from God. We are guaranteed in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So take some time this morning to reflect on the forgiveness that is offered freely in Jesus. And then when you're ready, come take communion from the tables at the front. Communion here at Harbor, by the way, is for anyone who wants the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you that you know us and you love us. You know us inside and out. Before we even say something, you know what our words will be. And so we confess to you this morning our need for you, our need for you to help us be honest about our contribution to the conflicts we have. We want to be peacemakers. We want to join Jesus in this project of reconciling all of humanity to you and to each other. And we recognize that to do that, we need to get better at this piece of owning our part in conflicts. And so will you help us as we are still before you, feeling safe and loved in your hands. Help us practice this kind of self-reflection so that we can be people who honestly can confess and who know how to bring peace in difficult relationships. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.